Good morning. This week was a neat week for me because I got to celebrate my 49th anniversary with my wife.
Poor woman.
That had to be, oh, okay. An echo back there, huh? No. No, I'm blessed. You know, had God not intervened in my life, I'd have been dead at 25 at the road I was going. But God did intervene, and I'm here today, and I'm thankful. Dick, thank you for inviting me to come and share this morning. I'm blessed to be able to do that. I want to again let you know that I read most of what I read out of here because the print in here is a lot smaller. So if I'm using my notes, understand it's bigger print so I can give you what you need. We have the first slide up there. We're going to talk about 12 stones. Now, we talked about Ebenezer, and I'm going to talk about that as well. That's also in the message this morning. Today's going to be the Communion Sunday. We'll talk about that as well. But I want to talk a little bit about memorials. How many of y'all have driven down the road and you've seen a little sign that says a historical marker? First slide, please. There's historical markers all over the place, aren't they? What do? They tell us about an event that happened at that place. This particular one is about the Republic of Florida. That actually was in Louisiana in 1810. Go to the next slide. This one here is in Old Town. Anybody ever driven up 19? You drive right through Old Town. You'll see that marker there. And that marker talks about Andrew Jackson coming down in 1818 and fighting the Creek Indians who were sneaking up to Georgia and raiding. And then the next one is the Battle of Bay Point. That's in Hernando County, just north of here. And during the Second World War, the Civil War, when the Union ships were blockading the ports, the Confederate blockade runners would come in to that particular port to bring in supplies for the South. And the Union tried to take the port. They were unsuccessful. They were repelled. And it continued to be a place where they could bring in supplies. Now, that's a long way from where everything was happening, but it was an open port for them to get into. So these are just some monuments that we see. There are other ones. If you go to Washington, D.C., you'll see monuments all over the place. If you drive to another state, you'll see other monuments. And you go most places in Florida where they have a town square, there's a monument there and there's inscription. Or you can ask somebody what that monument's about. It's very important for us to understand, and we look at what monuments are all about. Our Bible reading this morning talked about a monument that was set up by Samuel, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But the first one that I want to talk about is monuments are a physical and visible reminder of a person or event, wherever they are. Monuments are there to remind us of a significant person in the past. Now, there's a thing that I've heard that said, if you don't study the history, you're what? Doomed to repeat it. In other words, if you don't study the history and know what you did wrong, you're going to continually do wrong. But if you study the things that were good, maybe you can do some of those things that are good. God used monuments so that we can celebrate a person or a past event. God wants us to remember certain things that were very important for us, significant to what it says in the Word of God. There are two examples that I have. The first one that I want to bring out is the one about Joshua when he was going into the Promised Land. Joshua had just spent 40 years in the wilderness. Now, if you remember, Joshua, here's a little side piece. Joshua's name means Jehovah is my help or Jehovah the Savior. That's what the name means. And Joshua was one of the 12 spies that went into this Promised Land. And he was one of the ones that said, we can subdue these people. Yeah, they're strong, but we have the Lord on our side. All the other 10 that were in the wilderness wanderings in that 40 years died, except for Joshua and Caleb, the two that brought the good news about being able to beat the people in the land that God had promised them. But it took 40 years for them to get in. Joshua was at Gilgal, at the Jordan River. They'd already come through the Red Sea on dry land when Moses held up his staff. Of course, we see that Moses held up his staff. The water cleared, everybody walked through, and then they went through. And then, of course, the bad guys, I think they went through, and then the water closed on them. And God gave them a victory, didn't he? God took care of them. I want to read you the portion from Joshua here, if you would listen carefully. And it came to pass, when all the people passed over the Jordan, that the Lord spake to Joshua, saying, take you 12 men out of every tribe. And this is Joshua 4, 1 through, I think, 9. It says, take 12 men out of the people, one out of every tribe, and command them, saying, take you hence out of the midst of the Jordan, out of the place where the priest's feet stood, 12 stones, and there you shall carry over with them. Would you give me the next slide, please? There you go. You can see that. Carry with them and then lodge where you shall be lodging that night. And Joshua called the 12 men whom he had prepared of the children of Israel out of every tribe and every man. And Joshua said to them, pass over before the ark of the Lord your God into the midst of the Jordan, and take ye up every man of you a stone upon his shoulder, according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, that this may be a sign among you, that when your children ask their fathers in times to come, saying, what is the meaning of these stones? Then you shall be able to answer them, that the waters of the Jordan were cut off before the Ark of the Covenant when it passed Jordan. The waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stories shall be for a memorial unto your children of Israel. And the children of Israel did so, and Joshua commanded, and took 12 stones in the midst of the Jordan, and the Lord spake to Joshua according to the number of the tribes of the children of Israel, and carried them over to the place where they lodged, and laid them down there. And Joshua set up the 12 stones. He set up, next slide, set up 12 stones as a memorial, so that when his children would ask what that's about, it's God's provision. What did he provide? He not only provided 40 years in the wilderness, he provided going through the Red Sea on dry ground, and then going into the very promised land. When the ark, when the priest stepped in the water at the edge of the Jordan, the waters parted and the Israelites went across. And so that was a memorial for them to look back and say, God made provision for them. Then in Samuel, we read that this morning. This is an interesting story, because Samuel, the Israelites had been fighting the Philistines for years. Philistines were a scourge to the Israelites. They were always coming in there and getting them. The Israelites turned away from God. Now listen to what God tells Samuel. And then Samuel tells the people. Samuel spake unto the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart, then put away the strange gods, Ashtaroth, from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hands of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtaroth, and served the Lord only. What does it say in the Ten Commandments? Thou shalt have no other gods before me. He's a jealous God. He only wants his people serving him, not other gods. Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray unto the Lord. Samuel, by the way, here's a unique thought about Samuel. Samuel's name means heard of God. And did you know that Samuel was the last of the judges and the first of the priest. And he's the one that took Israel through this time. God gave him a specific job. He was a first in the line of prophets. I'm sorry, not priests, prophets. All the way till Malachi. He didn't live that far, but there was a continuous set of prophets all the way to Malachi from Samuel. That's a neat little factoid there, but understand, God is trying to teach us something, so we need to know a little bit about the person. And they gathered at Mizpah and drew the waters and poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. And when the Philistines heard the children of Israel were gathered together at Mizpah, the Lord of the Philistines went against Israel. And when the children of Israel heard it, they were afraid of the Philistines. And in verse 8 it says, the children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry out to the Lord for our God for us, that he will save us from the hands of the Philistines. Well, they were afraid of the Philistines. They knew what was to come. I love this part here. Next slide. And Joshua took a suckling lamb and offered it as a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. And Samuel took the burnt offering. And Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. And as Samuel was offering the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day, and the Philistines were discomforted, and they were smitten before Israel. You heard that this morning. They were smitten before Israel. They were confused. And then the Israelites went out and pursued them. And then in verse 12 it says, and then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shem and called the name Ebenezer, because hitherto the Lord has helped us. The next slide, please. God set up a monument, or Samuel set up a monument to the thing that God did for them. So monuments are extremely important to God. I want to read a little scripture. By the way, you guys did a great job at reading. But you know, a little one instead of a two makes a difference in front of First Peter. It was supposed to be First Peter, and somehow it got to be Second Peter. I'm not sure if I did that or what happened, but I'm going to read this to you. But that was a good verse anyway. I'm happy you read it. We can all rejoice in the Word of God, can't we? This is what it says in 1 Peter 2:4. To whom coming as a living stone, disallowed indeed by men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it contains in the scriptures, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth in him shall not be confounded. You see, Jesus is our cornerstone, the monument that we look to. Jesus is that stone that is the rock. There's all kinds of songs we could have, you know, Jesus is the rock in a weary land. He is truly the foundation of our belief. Jesus, the Son of God. There's three things that I want takeaways from today. The first thing is God wants us to remember very important events. In Joshua 4, we see that we're to remember the blessings that God bestowed on Israel during the Exodus, parting the Red Sea and walking through the Jordan in dry ground. This is to show God's hand and power is what delivers Israel, not their strength. God made a way to bring them into the promised land. God wants that to be passed down as a visual reminder, and thus the monuments of the 12 stones. This event also points to the promise through God's provision of a permanent sacrifice. Think about that for the future. In Samuel 7, it says, Samuel set up between Mizpah and Shem a stone called Ebenezer, because it shows the Lord's strength in helping him. So as we look at this, God wants us to remember these events. Why? These two monuments represent the work of God miraculously providing for Israel. The second one. Like the provision of a path to the promised land through the Jordan River in Joshua 4, God provides a path to the promise of eternal life to us, to heaven, in heaven. Also, God wants his own to be obedient and to provide for those, for him, as he did Israel in the defeat of the Philistines. It was contingent on their obedience. You know, God gives us eternal life freely through his Son. We need to be obedient. These two pictures show what we are to do today. We can apply that to our lives today. Next slide. God's provision of eternal life to all that believe and trust in the permanent sacrifice that can indeed make us clean. Next slide. The death, burial, and resurrection. We're in the wrong one. Where did I miss? Did I miss some slides? Oh, that's right. The death, burial. No. What's the next one? Yeah, that's right. That's it there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, is the gospel. That's what it says in Corinthians. We trust in that gospel. We trust in the fact that Jesus died for our sins. Often people refer to the cross, we've got one right up here, as a symbol of forgiveness. That's a symbol. That is not the forgiveness. The forgiveness was in his Son. but we use that from time to time. In 1 Corinthians 1:18, it says, "For the preaching of the cross to them that perish is foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." In Hebrews 10, it says, "For the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Christ once for all, and every priest standeth daily ministering, offering sometimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sin. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." And it says in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection, for it is the power of God." Listen, "the power of God unto the salvation of everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek." So we see that these pictures are pictures of what leads us to Christ. Jesus gives us another monument. That's the Lord's Supper. He himself instituted it. He gives us another monument. We find those in the scriptures in Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. We find it in Mark chapter 14, verses 22 through 25. We find it in Luke chapter 22, 14 through 20. 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 30. The Lord's Supper was instituted by God. Now, we don't have a monument for that. It is a belief structure. And yet, we sometimes put images for that. So let's go to the next one. You see, Jesus is a risen Savior, is he not? He is no longer in the grave. Next slide. We use that cross as an image of what Jesus did for us. That cross does nothing for us. It's just an image. We use it, you see it in churches. But understand, it's Jesus that was on that cross. Now notice, Jesus is no longer on the cross. Why? He's risen. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He is in heaven at the right hand of God. And I want to read to you what Luke says about the Lord's Supper. "And he took the cup and he gave thanks and he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Jesus in his very words said, "You do this to remember me." What do we remember? We remember that he came to this earth. He left heaven to this earth, took on the physical body of a man, lived a perfect, sinless life, and walked willingly to the cross. He was God in the flesh. There's a song that said he could have called 10,000 angels to deliver him. He didn't. In the garden, he submitted to God and said, "Not my will, but yours." He did that for you and I. And so he says, "You do this in remembrance of me." So when you do the Lord's Supper today, remember what Jesus did for you. Listen to the last verse. It says, "And likewise, he took the cup after the supper, saying, this cup is a new testament of my blood, which was shed for you." We have to remember this, like we have to remember the 12 stones Joshua placed in Gilgal. That was for Israel to remember the provision of the Lord to enter into the promised land. And Samuel setting up the stone called Ebenezer, we must remember that God's permission for us to enter into salvation was done by Jesus, the Son of God, perfect, sinless Lamb. There's no other way to get to heaven. "I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me," Jesus said. It's by the death, burial, and resurrection. You see, we have no hope in entering heaven, none whatsoever, without God's provision. We are helpless sinners, destined for an eternity in hell. But God made a way for us to receive eternal life in heaven. You see, God made a way. Just like God made a way for Israel to go through the Red Sea, he made a way for them to go through the Jordan. He made a way to defeat the Philistines. God did that miraculously. And he did this miraculously for you and I. You see, it says in Romans 6:23, if we had to pay for our sins, the payment for sin is death. But he doesn't leave that verse there. It's, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, we have a gift given to us by Christ. And thank you for that song this morning, Gary, because this is the next verse. 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You see, we have no righteousness in ourselves. Our righteousness, when we believe in the sacrificial lamb that died for us on the Calvary, when we believe in that, we receive eternal life. See, God made a way for us to have life forevermore. And then we look down here in the next verse. God just didn't leave us flip-flopping around. Listen, I talk to a lot of people. You know where you're going when you die? Yeah, I hope so. You know, I don't hope so. I know so. And I know so not because of anything that I've done. If it was me, if God was to judge me the way I am, I deserve hell. But he doesn't. He looks at me and he sees Jesus. Why is that? Because I received Jesus as my Savior. I am given his righteousness. And listen to what it says in 1 John 5:13. "These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God." I love that last phrase. I used to think it was just repetitive. No, you can know you have eternal life and you can believe in the Son of God. In the name of Jesus, not my name, God sees me as righteous. And I'm thankful for that. I want to ask you a question. I don't know everybody in here. Have you ever believed or trusted in Jesus? Have you? I'm just asking you. If you have, that's great. We'd like you to participate this morning in the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is only for believers in Christ. In our church, we invite all those who put their faith in Christ to participate. You don't have to be a member of Grace Bible Church to do the Lord's Supper, but you do have to be a believer. The Lord's Supper is a memorial to the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross for our sins. The Lord's Supper, or communion, does not save anyone. We are to participate only after we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. There's a warning, and I want to read that to you before I go down and we do the Lord's Supper. And to do that, I need to read 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. "For I have received of the Lord that also which I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus came the same night which he was betrayed and took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and he take eat. This is my body which is broken for you. You do this in remembrance of me. After the same manner, he took the cup and when he had supped, saying, this is the cup in the New Testament in my blood. This do as often as you do it, as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Here's the warning. "But let the man examine himself." Let him examine himself. He needs to do that. And so let him eat the bread and drink that cup. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body." You see, we as believers need to take a moment and examine ourselves. Do we have any unconfessed sin that should hinder us from taking the Lord's Supper? You know, folks, I want to read a scripture here that is sobering. When I read it in this context, it says in 1 John 1:8, "If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins," I love this, because God makes a way for us to get back in fellowship with him. That is fantastic to me. Because sometimes even driving over here, I'm going to have to confess before I sit down in church. If you drive in St. Pete, you know what I mean. "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and the word is not in us." You see, folks, we really are cut from the same cookie dough. We're all rolled out and we're all stamped out by God that believe. Now, we're not little Polly parrots, but we all come from the same sinful background that Adam and Eve laid for us in Genesis chapter 3. So when I look at this and I think about what we're to do this morning, we're to do the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to come down, and we're going to get ready for this in just a second.